Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you as the Almighty One, whose ear is attuned to the cry of every one of your people. There is no cry that does not come into your ears. And we bless you for that immensely loving heart with which those cries are heard. And though in the mystery of your providence there should be dark times ordained for your people, and though they should be moved in their perplexity to cry out with the psalmist, "How long?" And though you should delay to answer them, we thank you that there is an unchanging purpose of love toward all of your afflicted people. And there is a gracious purpose being fulfilled that will result in both good for them and glory for your great name. And you will come as you came to the psalmist whose words we have been singing. And you will turn the shadow of mourning, shadow of death, into mourning. And you will wipe away your people's tears, and you will quieten their anxieties, and you will comfort them as you alone can do. And we pray, gracious God, for those in our assembly who are in need of that comfort, that they may know it and will hang on by faith until the clouds part and the sun shines down upon them again. And we pray that they may have this day the strong consolation from knowing that one day the darkness will forever pass, and that for each one of your afflicted people there is an eternity without tears, joy that is full in your presence forever. Have mercy, we pray, upon those whose future is as dark can be imagined, who for all their joy and frivolity and laughter and carelessness now must experience, if they do not repent and turn to Christ, that weeping and gnashing of teeth of which our Saviour so faithfully spoke. We have heard it from his lips this morning. Have mercy, we pray, upon such, upon many such, and cause the gospel this day to come to them with such power that they will be turned from their sin and brought to the feet of the Saviour, that the wrath that is over them may pass through the storm clouds of judgment, gathering so ominously on the horizon, would pass, and that for them there would be, along with all of your people, the eternal prospect of peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help to that end, we pray, all of those whom you have called this day to preach your word throughout the wide world. Stand with them, give them courage, put words in their mouth, and bless the ministry that they are enabled to give. May the word fall upon good soil prepared by the Holy Spirit, that there may be a harvest reaped. And we thank you for the presence of the Spirit in our own gathering this morning. We pray that we may be, each one of us, very conscious of that as we come now to the word of God. We pray that it will bring comfort to our hearts. We pray that it will challenge our thinking. We pray that it may be something you will use to bring some sinner to Christ. Hear us, O God, we pray. Help us as hearers and as speaker, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles now to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4. You will find our reading on page 727 of the Pew Bible. We've been looking at Luke's Gospel, chapters 3 and 4, for some weeks now. And this morning we come to the concluding part, both of chapter 4 and of this present series in Luke, God willing. We will return to it by and by. Please do pray for the Lord's guidance for the direction of the pulpit ministry on Sunday mornings for the next while until, in God's will, we return to this great gospel. Well, this morning, chapter 4, verses 40 to 44. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. People were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In this concluding part of Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, from verse 31 to the end, we find ourselves in the company of the Lord Jesus for the best part of a day. And by day, I mean not just daylight hours, I mean a 24-hour period. We join him, first of all, in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath. The people of Capernaum have gathered in their synagogue for worship, and the preacher is none other than Jesus himself. And as they listen, they confess to themselves that they have never heard the like. Their teaching that they are receiving is amazing to them, especially because of the authority with which it is delivered. It is there in the manner in which he speaks, so different from the manner in which their normal teachers taught. And it is there too in what happens when he speaks. There is a demon that has taken possession of one of the men in the congregation, and he constrains this man to cry out at the top of his voice. But with his authoritative words, Jesus both silences the demon and expels him. So there's how our day with the Lord Jesus begins. The synagogue service then being over, we accompany him to Simon's home, and that's where we were last Sunday morning. It is drawn to the Saviour's attention that Simon's mother-in-law is suffering from a high fever. And they ask him to help her, and he certainly does. He bends over her, touches her hand, Matthew tells us that in his account, rebukes the fever, and it leaves her. And so perfect and instantaneous is the cure that she is able there and then to get up and minister both to the Lord and to his disciples, gladly giving them whatever care and hospitality she can. And you remember what we saw in this incident, focusing our thoughts on the blessing of restored health that this lady came to enjoy. We saw that restored health is a blessing that comes from the Lord, and that it is a blessing that is to be used for the Lord and for his people too. Well, this morning we join our Saviour at two other parts of this very memorable day First of all, when the sun is setting, and then when morning comes. And I trust that as we spend time again in the Saviour's company this morning, there will be a powerful and blessed ministry of his Spirit to our hearts, and we pray that it will be so. Well, first of all, we join him when the sun is setting, verses 40 and 41. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now, with the setting of the sun, the Sabbath day comes to an end, because unlike our days, which end at midnight, the Jewish day ended at sunset. And the people are now free to bring their sick to Jesus. If they had done so during the Sabbath, they would have incurred the displeasure of the religious authorities, who were very opposed to the notion of healings taking place in the course of the Sabbath. But now that the Sabbath has ended, the problem doesn't exist. They are free to bring their sick to the Lord Jesus, and they do so, and they do it in large numbers. Mark, in his town, says that the whole town gathered at the door, and no one came in vain. The people brought to Jesus, verse 40, all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. No one was pronounced incurable. Everyone who was in need of his healing ministry received that healing ministry and returned home in the enjoyment and vigor of renewed health. Can you imagine what a privilege it must have been to have been one of Jesus' disciples standing there by his side and witnessing this amazing scene? Or can you imagine what a privilege it must have been to have been a participant, to have been one of those brought to him, and to have experienced there and then his healing power? Then in verse 41, Luke tells us something else. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now, there has been considerable speculation as to why the Lord was so insistent that the demons should be silent as to his identity. And if the matter is of interest to you, you will find it discussed in the commentaries. It is one of those points on which we cannot be quite sure, because nowhere is the reason actually given. And so this morning, we simply note again his absolute authority over the powers of darkness. He can silence them and cast them out at will. We simply note that for our encouragement and leave it at that. But we're not going to leave the scene itself. I want us rather to linger here for a little longer, noting again that everyone who was sick was healed. And you know that that was the pattern throughout our Lord's earthly ministry. No one who came to him for healing or who was brought to him for healing was refused healing. The sick always found in our Lord Jesus a healer who was both willing and able to heal. Now, evidently, that was not intended to be the norm for the remainder of world history. It is certainly the case that our Lord Jesus heals. We were thinking about that last Sunday morning. Restored health is always a blessing from the Lord. There are rare occasions when it comes miraculously. Usually it comes through the normal means that we employ to get better, but either way, it's from the Lord. He is still very active in our world as a healer. But he doesn't always heal. His people in every age have come to him in prayer. And they have prayed for their own healing. Or they have prayed for the healing of others. And they have done so with complete confidence in his power. Fully persuaded, like the centurion of whom we were reading earlier, that he needs only to say the words. And they're well. But he hasn't said it. He has said no. And the sickness has remained. And in innumerable instances, has brought life to an end. So things are unquestionably different. Much as we wish that it was always like this, as it was at Capernaum, it isn't. Not everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus for healing, not everyone who is brought to him in prayer for healing is healed. There are times, many, many times, when healing is not given. Well, there are a couple of things that I want to say about this, which I hope will be helpful to you, because the subject is far from being remote from us. It is one that often touches us, whether as sufferers ourselves, desiring that the Lord would heal us, or, like the people in Capernaum, when we are bringing others to the Lord Jesus for healing, bringing them to him in prayer. There is a providence with which we have to grapple, and we can sum it up in two words. It's different. He who in the days of his flesh never declined to heal the sick does so frequently now, and we can find that hard, very hard indeed. So what will help us? Well, let me talk to you for a little about the Saviour's purposes, and in the first place, about his present purposes. The Lord always has purposes to serve in permitting his people to remain sick. And being the kind of Lord that he is, and oh, how important it is that we grasp this. Being the kind of Lord that he is, we can say definitively that his purposes are wise and loving and good. We may not, at least initially, be able to discern what those purposes are, but the doctrine of his glorious person, the doctrine of his perfection, the doctrine of his goodness, his love, his wisdom, and all those other glorious attributes of Christ, they come to our aid. Or at least they ought to come to our aid. And here is what these doctrines say. The words that I'm going to quote are from an old hymn by Samuel Medley. A number of you, I'm sure, are familiar with them. Though I cannot his goings see, nor all his footsteps find, too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. In all his holy, sovereign will he is, I daily find, too wise to be mistaken still, too good to be unkind. And that's the framework. That is the setting, if you like, within which his purposes for us are first of all formulated and then afterwards fulfilled. And they are never formulated or fulfilled out with that framework of his love and kindness and infinite wisdom. As to the specifics, well, I can only briefly list them, or some of them. And I know that there are many of you here this morning, and you can make up your own list, both from the experiences through which you have passed and what you have read or heard of others. And so you will know, for example, how the Lord will often use continuing sickness to make or keep his people humble. That is certainly how it was with the Apostle Paul. His thorn in the flesh, whatever it was given to him to keep him from spiritual pride. And afterwards he had to live with it for the very same reason, to keep pride in check, to keep him a humble servant of God. And you will know too that sickness, by the blessing of God, not only teaches humility, it also by the same blessing teaches patience and submissiveness to the will of God and trust and thankfulness for the Lord's mercies. How often, by the blessing of God, it makes the child of God all the more ready to leave this world for heaven, and so grateful to have the hope of heaven. Indeed, it is so often the Lord's very instrument by which that hope is ultimately fulfilled, as the sickness that is not taken away takes them into death and through death and into heaven. And in the meantime, it is so often blessed to the strengthening of their faith. And isn't it true that it so often becomes the occasion for the Lord drawing especially near to his people and ministering to them in ways that they would not otherwise have experienced? So there are gracious purposes in the present, and of course, not just for those who are sick, but those who are caring for them and who are concerned about them and who are bringing them to the Lord Jesus in their prayers. For such too, there are important lessons to be learned, sins to be acknowledged, graces of Christian character to be developed, experiences of God himself to be enjoyed, experiences whose design is to draw these believers to himself and make them the more effective in his service. Well, you understand that within the constraints of a single message this morning, I can only speak in general terms. But if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God to teach you and to interpret these things, and by his gracious ministry, he will bless them to you. So we move on. And we say in the second place that in regard to these unhealed sicknesses, there are not only present purposes, our Lord has future purposes. And here we go back to Matthew's account in chapter 8, and we touched on this last week, where Jesus' healing ministry is explicitly linked to his atoning work on Calvary. It was, says Matthew, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now these are very important words because they tell us that in the last analysis, healing flows from the atonement. It is one of the blessings secured by the cross of Christ. Jesus died to make his people well. And one day, the grand purpose of that death is going to be fully and perfectly fulfilled. We can speak about it in this way. It is one of those blessings that belong to the not yet of salvation experience. There are many things that we enjoy if we are believers in the here and now. Forgiveness of our sins, union with Christ, privilege of being sons and daughters of God. But there are also those things that belong to the not yet. Blessings that have been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ, but into the full enjoyment of which we will only come later. One of them, of course, is perfect holiness. That is a not yet of salvation experience. And another is perfect health. It is something that will only be experienced in the future. It is a not yet blessing. And it is against that background that we are to view Christ's decisions not to heal. We are not to take them as a reflection upon the Saviour, as if he doesn't care. We are to think of his no as a gentle no, a for good and wise reasons no, and above all, as a not yet no. We're only experiencing a delay. One day, the blessing of perfect health that Jesus gave his lifeblood to secure for his people will be ours. And when it is, we will enjoy it forever. That's the great thing about it. Here, we are always susceptible to sickness and maybe subject to it at any time. And it is so true that we do not know what the future holds as far as bodily health is concerned, that we may be wonderfully healed and then have to be experiencing sickness again. But that's only the short-term future, the long-term future. The eternal future is radically different. One day our bodies are going to be like the body of Christ's glory. That will be his resurrection gift to us. And in those bodies, it will be our privilege to enjoy an endless freedom from sickness and pain and death. Now, I do feel constrained at this point to issue a warning, lest there should be any misunderstanding. There is no question as to the attractiveness of eternal good health. Who would not wish to be well forever and ever? And it is certainly one of the blessings that will be given to those who come to Christ. And I can say to every one of you here this morning, you come to Christ and you will be eternally well. But you must understand what it means to come to Christ. And I say that because there are many who are very happy to have Jesus Christ as their servant, to do their pleasure, to give them what they want, to make them healthy and happy. They would love a Christ like that. And in his marvellous humbling of himself and condescending love, he does serve his people and minister to them in the most amazing ways. But he is also the supreme Lord, whose idea of salvation, if I may so speak, is not merely that he might serve us by doing amazing, good and kind things for us, but that we should serve him. Specifically, that we should cease from our rebellion, that we should turn from our sin, that we should begin to live for him, making him the central sun around which our whole lives revolve. And to come to him in the sense in which the Bible uses that language, to come to him is to give him his rightful place. And if you are not willing to do that, not only will there not be the blessing of perfect healing for you, there will not be any saving blessing. No forgiveness of sins, no deliverance from the wrath of God, no heaven. You must come in full surrender. And I have in my mind a picture of full surrender. You cease from your conflict. You abandon your war against him. You drop your arms. You take down that flag of independence that has been flying. And you come over to his side. And you enlist under his banner. You serve under his flag. And you become soldiers in his army. And you live for him and not for yourself. It is a complete capitulation to Christ as King and as Lord. Those are the terms of the gospel. And to those who will come to him with that decision, that commitment, that giving of themselves unreservedly to him, to such, he will give himself. And all the fullness of his office of Saviour, and that will mean eventually not only perfect holiness, it will mean perfect and eternal good health. So we've been with him as the sun is setting. Now, just for a very little longer. We join him when morning comes, verses 42 to 44. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now we gather from Mark's account that his reason for going to the solitary place was to pray. I assume that was the only way in which he could get the privacy that he needed for personal prayer. He has to leave the house and go where he can be on his own. And I ask you, isn't that a great example for us to follow? Do you say, I can't get peace in the house to pray? There's so much going on. And perhaps there is so much going on. Houses can be busy, noisy places. But that's no excuse for not praying. You get your coat on, man. Get in the car. Go for a drive. Or go out for a walk. Or go out into the yard. Or like Jesus, get up before everyone else. Make time, as he did, for personal prayer. It is important for the Son of God to make time for personal prayer. How much more we who are his people, with all our sins and needs, follow his example. Make time for personal prayer. Mark also tells us that Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when we add to that what Luke tells us here in verse 42, it appears that Simon and his companions were followed. Because in verse 42, we read that the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. And it was very natural that they should, because his presence and ministry had been such an enormous blessing to them. And what a contrast to Nazareth. Remember, we were thinking about Nazareth just a few weeks ago? And how at Nazareth they not only wanted rid of him, they wanted him dead. And they made the attempt, but at Capernaum it's totally different. They don't want him to leave Capernaum, they want him to stay. But he won't. He can't. Verses 43 and 44, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, perhaps the closest parallel to this is the evangelist, who in a particular congregation or community is exercising a very powerful and fruitful evangelistic ministry. Perhaps his visit has been long anticipated. There has been a great deal of prayer and preparation. Lots of people invited to come and hear the preaching of the gospel. And when he arrives and begins his evangelistic meetings, great things start to happen. And the power of the Lord to save is very evidently at work. And men and women, boys and girls, are coming every night to Christ. And it maybe goes on for weeks. And at the end of it, the people don't want him to leave. They want him to stay, to preach on. But he can't, because the Lord has called him to a ministry that takes him from place to place, to other towns and congregations that also need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with deep regrets, they have to bid him farewell. He has to leave, as Jesus did here. And then there is the church planter. His calling is not just to preach the gospel and see people converted, but to form those people into a church. What he does in a particular community, perhaps for a good number of years, and the church is eventually established. And when it is, how natural that the people should want him to stay. Nothing more natural. To many of them, he is their Father in Christ. To all of them, he has been a pastor and a friend. And there's a loving Christian bond between them, and they don't want it to be severed. But it must be. Senses the call of God to go and help establish another church in another place. And so again, with deep regret, it is necessary for him to go and for the people to part with him. But there is a broader parallel still, and one of which simply endless examples could be given. I'm thinking about the minister of the word, called by God to serve in a particular pastorate. And his ministry is blessed. And between himself and the people, the closest of relationships is formed, and they have no wish to let him go. They're benefiting from his preaching. They appreciate his pastoral labours. They want him to stay. But they cannot. There comes a point where he must go. It's not because he's disappointed. It's not because his affections have grown cold. It is because the Lord is calling him elsewhere. There is another people to whom the Lord would go and have him preach the good news of the kingdom of God for their conversion and their spiritual growth. And so once again, with deep regret, the people must take leave of him. And he must go. Now, there are two things that are peculiarly fitted to help the Lord's people to come to terms with such departures and to submit to it. And they are discernible in our text. And the first is the sovereignty of God. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, says Jesus, because that is why I was sent. There is sovereignty at work here. There is the decision of God. And for that reason he must leave. And for the same reason they must humbly submit to his decision. And so with the parallels that I have been tracing out for you this morning, think about it Christologically. Making Christ your focal point. What is Christ? He is the head of the church. And in the exercise of that headship, he has been moving evangelists and church planters and ministers of his word who have been serving as pastors from place to place right from the very beginning. And he's doing it still. And when he does, the man must go. And the people must submit because he is the Lord. And his sovereignty we must submit to. But there's a second thing that is fitted to help us, and that is the salvation that others need. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. Why? Because they need to hear it. They need to hear it. And they need to hear it still. That's why the Lord moves men from one place to another. Because of others' needs. Not the whole reason, but that's very much at the heart of it. They need this man's ministry. They need the salvation that he will come to preach. And so that they might receive this ministry and by the blessing of God receive salvation. Salvation in its comprehensive sense that includes not only regeneration but sanctification and perseverance. For these reasons, man is sent. And for the same reasons, the Lord's people must submit. It's not just a matter of sovereignty. There is the salvation that others need and which is to be secured by this man's ministry in another place. Well, there are two things that are fitted to help the Lord's people as they come to terms with these departures, and there are certainly others that could be added. But I want to end on a different note, and it has to do with the meantime, whilst they are still here. Whilst it is the Lord's will that they remain, and I want to put it to you in a form of an exhortation, see that you set a high value upon their ministries and endeavour to gain as much from those ministries as it is possible for you to do. A congregation only has a man for a time. And sometimes in the sovereignty of Christ for a far shorter time than they would have wished or supposed. And then the time comes for his departure. And I say to you that so that when that time comes, the sadness may not be tinged with the bitterness of regret that we did not benefit more from the preaching and teaching of God's word and the shepherding that was going on. But so that the sadness rather would be softened by the knowledge of how God has blessed. See that you set a high value upon the ministry that the head of the church has given for your benefit, for mine. Let us pray. We bow to your sovereignty, Lord Jesus Christ. You are the head of the church. You are the one who is building your church. And as you do so, it pleases you to move your servants from one place to another as you see best. And we would submit to that, for we know that it is in the pursuance of your purposes and salvation. And as you were subject to that sovereignty yourself when you were here in the days of your flesh, so we would be subject to it as well. And we pray that where there is a need, it would please you to send men to those places. And we ask that you will bless wherever your word is being faithfully taught and your people faithfully shepherded. That these ministries may fulfill the purposes for which they have been given. That you will help your servants to be faithful and the people to gain as much from those ministries as they can by your blessing. Hear us, bless to us your word, strengthen us, particularly we pray for those who are struggling with issues in regard to healing. Grant to them your peace. Enable them to take comfort from those things that have been subject of our meditation this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.